It has been said that the Book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I have no proof of that. It may be true. Perhaps Job is the oldest spokesman. But he asked this question. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? He continued, he said, there's hope for a tree. If a tree be cut down, then it'll sprout again if water gets to the root. If water gets to the root, the tree will bud. It may appear to be dead, it may appear to be lifeless. But if water gets to the root, the tree will bud again. But when man dies, Job said, he wastes away. He goes to the dust. Life is gone. We die, our bodies are embalmed and sealed in a vault somewhere and buried under the ground, and the dirt is put over the casket, smoothed over. Now then, there's a tree. There's a possibility it may live again. But that dead, lifeless, dusty body, will it live again? Well, the scriptures clearly teach that we will live again. Our Lord raised three people from the dead when he was here on this earth. He raised Lazarus, we know that. He raised Jairus' daughter, we know that. He raised the widow's son. We know that he raised some people from the grave, according to the scripture. And then we know that our Lord arose from the grave. Paul said he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then of 500 brethren, and then of me, as one going out of due time. Christ arose. There were some people in the church at Corinth who questioned the resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to, and we'll look at Paul's reply to them. There were people who questioned the resurrection, even in the church. After all, it is you who have seen people die, and you who have seen people after they have died, and you who have seen the bones of people who have been dead a long time. You've got to realize that this is a miracle of God. But God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? You know, we kind of believe that God, if he's able to create Adam from the dust and Eve from a rib, could make a man from a bone or a brick or a stick or anything else. But the man who inhabited this body, let's say, take me for example, I'm the one I'm thinking about to prepare this message and you in return. If I died and I'm buried, will I live again? Will these eyes see again? Will these ears hear again? Will this voice speak again? Will I live again? That's what we're asking. And this is the miracle. This is the miracle. This is the supernatural work. If a man died, will he? And then we're asking, will he live again? We're not asking, will there be other men? So we're asking, will he, that man, live again? And that's what they died in the church of Corinth. They said the resurrection is going to take all his life. Others said, in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And here's Paul's contention. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if this man will not live again, then Christ is not risen. That's his argument. And furthermore, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. And all of that, but verse 15, we're found to be false witnesses of God. Verse 16, if the dead rise not, Christ is not risen. So that settles the issue. The dead shall live again. I'm going to live again. Now, I know I shall live again. I really do not have any doubts about that. I'm just as confident that he who gave life will someday raise it, resurrect it, restore it. That man wasn't created to die. God didn't create Adam and put him in the garden in his own image with intention that he should be annihilated, that he should die, that he should cease to be. God didn't create man with intention of destroying him forever. Man's going to live again. Now I know that. But, and so that's not the chief concern. I don't have the problem they have here, Carlos. But I do have a problem. And that's not my chief concern. That's not the chief concern of my heart. What does concern me most is this. When I live again, where? That's my concern. I don't have any time to waste arguing about will there be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. But my question is this. What part will I play in the resurrection? And in which resurrection will I be raised? The resurrection of the life or the resurrection of the dead? That's my chief concern. What is my hope after that? Do I have a hope? Do I have a good hope of eternal life? Glory. Is this not the goal of all religion? I thought about this. I want to develop a case tonight. If a man die, will I live again? Yes. Well, if I die, will I live again? Yes. Where will I live again? What is my hope? And I really believe that this is the goal of all religion, to live forever in eternal happiness, whether it be called a happy hunting ground, whether it be called heaven, or whether it be called something else, whether it be called on this earth. But that's the goal of all religion, to live forever in eternal happiness and glory. And that's the end of all faith. Everybody has any kind of faith, whether they have faith in Buddha, or Mohammed, or Confucius, or Jesus Christ, or faith in the faith. That's the end of all faith, life after death. A life free from pain and sorrow. A life free from death. A life free from darkness. An eternal life. That's the end of all faith. And that's the reason I'm preaching. This is what Paul preached. He kept saying, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Our Lord said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's the end of all preaching. And then let me say this. Is that not why we're here tonight? Now think about it. Is that? You say I'm here for a fellowship. Well, yes. I'm here to study God's word. Yes. I'm here to worship God. Yes. But that's not it all. If you died like an animal, if you did not have any thought of being raised, if you had no understanding or promise in this word that there was going to be a resurrection, if you died and was buried and ceased to exist like an animal, would you really be trusting the scriptures? Would you really be seeking the Lord? Would you really be concerned about the price of sin? Now, honestly, would you really? So this is my concern. This is my interest. Chief interest, my trust. Do I have a good hope? And when I lie down to die, it's getting closer. Now, let's just face it. We're moving on into the sunset years, and I call them the twilight years, and the sun is setting. It's past noon, at least. Where can I find some answers? All right. Let's see. Let's begin there. Where can I find some answers about, not resurrection, I see that. The resurrection of life and death, I see that. Which is my hope? Do I have a good hope? Where can I find some answers? Where shall I look for life? So I can look to God. Look to God. God is life. God is the giver of life. All right, that's settled. If we want any answers, we can't look to the philosophers. We can't even look to our own thoughts. My thoughts. I have no information on that. The doctor studies the body. He studies the lungs and kidneys and all these things. He studies the functions of the body. He can operate and do all these things. When a man dies, he has no answers. He has no answers. The philosopher, he can study the why and wherefore of human behavior, characteristics of human behavior, all these things. But when it comes to death, when that soul leaves the body, no answers. The preacher has no answers. The pope has no answers. They have no answer. The professional religion has no answer. The answer is in God. God who gave life. You're right about that. Where shall I look to find some answer? Where shall I look for life? Look to God. God is life. Life begins with God. All right? But where shall I look to find God? That's a good question. Where shall I look to find God? Well, Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. I know that, but not His grace. I could get a lot of different ideas about God from the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. I know the glory of His peacefulness when the clouds and the whiteness and against the blue backdrop and the sun shining. But what about when the clouds are rolling heavy and dark and the rain is falling and the lightning is bursting forth and the thunder rolling and the earth is shaking and quaking and the air is killing them for fear? The glory of His wrath. No grace. Well, the firmament showeth His handiwork. It does, but not His redemptive work. Well, the things that are made. David said how wonderfully are made. God can be understood for the things that are made, so the heathens without excuse. That's right. The things that are made give me an understanding of His eternal power and Godhead. But not His eternal mercy and grace. Not His covenant of redemption. Here's but one place to go. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. If you want any information on the resurrection, on life eternal, on the hope of eternal life, here's but one place to go. Here's but one place to go. I know it's to God. But where do we find God? Only one place God really. In His word. In His word. It says here in verse 19 of Isaiah 8. Look at it. Isaiah 8, 19. And when they shall say unto you, see some of them that have familiar spirits. Go to the fortune house. Go to the wizards that peep. Go to the forest stones. You don't read those things, do you? Go to the person who can predict the future. Go to the Madam X with a hand out there. The peep and mutter. Verse 19. Should not a people seek unto their God? We going for the living to the dead? Are we going to look for answers in dead men? We going to hunt answers for the living God, true living God in dead men? To the law! What's that? To the word. To the word, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no life in them. When man comes to you saying, I think. You say, I will hear what you say. The Amplified Version says this about Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Direct the people to the word of God. If your teaching is not in accord with this word, it is surely because there's no dawn and no morning in you. M-O-I-N-I-N-G, morning. The rich man cried from the hill. Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to the earth. I have five brothers. Send them back there and warn them about this awful judgment, about this awful place. Abraham said, they have Moses in the pocket. In other words, they have the word of God. Your five brothers, that's the same Bible you have. That's what he said, same word. Oh, no, no. Father Abraham, they don't read the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They're not interested in the Bible. They're not interested in the word of God. But if somebody rose from the dead, if by some miracle, some kind of walk in whom they knew, had been dead a long time, well, they would see. Or the very shock of seeing him would shock them into instant, into concern. Oh, no, Abraham said, not worthy. Not worthy. If they hear not the word of God, they won't be convinced though a man rose from the dead. Isn't that, you find that hard to believe? You know that's true? That's true. Suppose, Lot Barnes, open that door and walk in here now. Walk up on this pulpit. Yes, sir. What more could he tell you about the fall of man than I told you? Well, the Bible says, what more could he say? Man failed anybody, huh? What more could he say? What more could he tell you about man's inability and sinfulness and helplessness? Can we read that we've read tonight? What more could he tell you about the death of Christ? What more could he say? If he was standing here tonight, he knew. All we know, he's dead. He died 13 years ago. But if he said, what can he tell you? So what did he say? Well, he said, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's all he said. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Couldn't tell you anymore. And I tell you this, if you came in here, everybody would be amazed, astounded, shocked, miracle. We have a crowd next Sunday morning looking for somebody else to be. But the same people go out here trusting Christ, the same people go out here doubting Christ. That's so. Same thing. Our Lord rose from the dead and they didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Him. You see, it's not miracles and mysterious, astounding happenings that beget faith. It's the power of the Spirit of God using the Word of God. That's how I mean it. And this is Paul. This is what I'm talking about. Colossians. Let's read Colossians 1 a minute. Here's Paul's subject. The hope of glory. That's what I'm talking about. I'm going to come forth from the grave. I'm going to live eternally. Where am I going to live? Well, I look here to the Word of God, and this is my source of information. This is my only source of information. And I find Paul talking about, in verse 27, the very thing I'm interested in, he's talking about a hope of glory. And he says in verse 27, look at Colossians 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the hope of life. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of eternal redemption. That's the hope of living forever. That's the hope of sharing, enjoying His presence. That's the hope. Christ in you. This was Job's hope. That's what Job 19. This was Job's hope. God called Job a righteous man. God himself. Satan made Job the direct target of his attack. Among all men on this earth, Job was one of them. And here was Job's hope. You know what Job's hope was? He said in verse 25 of Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. That was Job's hope. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my sin, worms destroy this body. Yet in my flesh. Now this was before our Lord came. This was written before our Lord died. This was written before our Lord arose from the grave. This was written before the disciples went out in the name of Christ preaching the resurrection of the dead. Here the man, the first writer, the oldest one, the oldest prophet, declaring that he's going to live again. And though after my sin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And none another, mine eyes shall behold, none another, though my reins be consumed within me. What was his hope? His hope was in my Redeemer. That was his hope. A Redeemer who was coming to this earth. Who was going to stand on this earth. That was his hope. That was David's hope. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. Turn to Luke chapter 2. This was Simeon's hope. Look at this thing. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Here was an old man in Israel who ministered about the temple. And he was one of the precious favorite ones. Zacharias and Elizabeth were favored. God sent the forerunner through them. Mary was highly favored of God. She bore the child, Christ Jesus. Joseph, of course, had a revelation from heaven. The shepherds out there on the hillside saw the stars, and the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Redeemer, Christ the Lord. But this man, Simeon, had a special revelation. Look at verse 25 of Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And that same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now that's waiting for the Messiah. Waiting for the Christ. Waiting for the one of whom Moses wrote in the type picture. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he'd seen the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior. So when Mary and Joseph came to the temple, he came to the temple, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus Christ up in his arms when he was just an infant, and blessed God, and he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't see this water. He didn't see the elements of the ordinances. He wasn't looking at Sinai's law. My salvation now, my religion. He wasn't looking back at his heritage and his accomplishments in the religious field. He was looking at God incarnate in human flesh, Jesus Christ. That's why I said on the back of the bulletin this morning, the gospel's a person. Now, what did Abraham know about the cross? I don't know. I don't know how much he knew. He had before the cross. But Abraham had faith. He believed God. He saw Christ today and believed. He didn't believe in the finished work. He believed in the person who finished the work. That's what I'm saying. This is what scares me and what frightens me is people talking about the gospel who are not afraid. They don't even know the gospel. They talk about a plan or a work or a finished work or even things that devils know. But salvation is a person. It's a person. It is all that Christ is and all that Christ has done and all that Christ is doing and all that Christ shall be is included and incorporated in the redemption of our soul. Christ, our eternal purity. Christ, our incarnate God. Christ, our righteousness. When I was growing up, I heard about his death. I never read anybody's life. I didn't know anything about the righteousness of Christ. I never preached that. I didn't know anything about God's law needing a satisfaction, that every jot and tittle of God's law must be obeyed, or somebody's got to pay for it. I didn't know anything about those things. Christ lived. I'm saved by his life. I'm saved by suffering and death. God's justice must be satisfied. His resurrection. I can't be saved without his intercession. He pleads for me. My prayer. There's enough sin in my prayer. That's damn my soul. There's enough sin in me standing up there reading the Bible. I'm a fleshly man, a human being, a fallen son of Adam, worthy of the wrath of God. There's no goodness in us. Anywhere in the place no man can please God. Christ, our high priest, makes even our prayers acceptable to God. These offerings that you brought, you felt generous and you thank God and you brought your offering, you gave it for the missionaries and for preaching the gospel over television and other things, but there's enough self, even our gifts and our good works to damn us, did you know that? Because God can't be satisfied with any work unless it's a perfect work. Obedience to be acceptable obedience must be perfect obedience. And I don't care how strongly you obey, there's no man capable of perfect obedience. There's no flesh capable of perfect obedience. I need a Savior. And that Savior is a person. And Simeon, when he was looking at Christ, walking in the light he had, in the revelation of what God had taught him, in the understanding of what God had revealed, then this person was his hope. This person was his salvation. Whatever this person did. But his salvation was not only in the work, but in the person. See, what, is that clear what I'm trying to say? Because I've said so many times, I hear people say, I believe in prayer. And you feel like you're almost blaspheming when you say, I don't believe in prayer. I believe in God who hears prayer. The magic of prayer is everything they think about. The Hindu prays. The Muslim prays. So whatever it is, prayer is not it, no? Prayer is the means. God is the author and the giver and the source. And I know that Christ must die, Christ must suffer, his blood must be shed. But I could stand on that cross and let his blood drip on me and go to hell. Did you know that? They can bathe me in his blood, fire me with his blood, and I'd still perish. I could wrap my arms around the literal cross of Christ and take it to hell with me. Did you know that? It's the Christ of the cross that saved. And the object of faith is a person. Simeon said, I've seen you. This was all hope. Turn to Philippians 3. And my friends, if nothing else is done tonight but to turn your eyes, look unto me, and do you say, not to the cross, to me. Look unto me, and do you say, not to my finished work, to me. Look unto me, and do you say, that's, he said, I'm God. Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul, this was his hope. Our conversation is in heaven, citizenship. From which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our bowed bodies, that it may be a bowed body, that it may be flesh and life unto his glory. But he's one so good, that's what we're looking for. He's our hope, Paul said. This was John's hope. Turn to 1 John 3. This was his hope. 1 John chapter 3. It was Christ, the person. In 1 John chapter 3, he says, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, purified himself in Christ, is the hope. Of the Holy Christ. If you have the time and the patience tonight, give me just a few more minutes. I want to show you something here. Turn back to Colossians 1. I think I've sufficiently pointed out that Christ is our hope. And that's what he says in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. Christ in you. And who is this Christ? Back in verse 13, he calls him the Son of God's love. In verse 14, he calls him the Redeemer. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. In verse 15, he calls him the image of God. The exact likeness of God. The visible representation of the invisible God. That's who Christ is. He's not an idol. He's not just a human Messiah. He is the exact image of the living God. That's what he said to his disciples. You've seen me. You've seen my Father. And then verse 16 says he's the creator. All heaven was created by him. The angels were created by him. The world was created by him. All creatures were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. And by him all things consist. And verse 18 says we're talking about the head of the church. And by the church is meant the whole election of grace from first to last. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning. He is the beginning. Christ is the beginning, not the church. Christ is the root and the foundation of the church. As he came from Adam, we came from Christ. We were chosen in him. We were elected in him. Not only that, but he's the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead because he lives, I live. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All things. All things in Christ. Having made peace for the blood of his cross, he's the reconciler. He reconciled us to himself. Suppose a man had a disease, a dreaded disease. There's one doctor in all the world. And he turned his father. He prepares everything, gets his money, puts his suitcase and all, gets for his son. That's the one man. And he finally gets there, he goes into the office, opens the door, and the receptionist there, he says, I have a problem. And this doctor's the only one that can help me. He's half dozen. I want to see. She said, well, he's not even. You see, he's out of town today, but here's the doctor who works living with him. No, he says, I've got sleeping. She says, well, here are his books. You can read his books. No, I appreciate that. I must see him. But now there's a cabinet in which he keeps all his instruments. And all his medicine. Would you like to look that over? No, I appreciate it, but I want to see him. Hey, there's a man in the next room who was cured by him. Would you like to talk to him? Well, maybe later. But I got to see him. I came to see the doctor for myself. I will not do business with anyone else. I must see him. And my friends, this is the way I feel about this man Christ Jesus. This exact image of the invisible God. I'm not interested in his ambassadors. I appreciate him and thank him for bringing me the good news that he can heal. I'm not interested only in his epistles and in the things that concern him. Though I am very great. But I must get to Christ. Because Christ is the hope of the world. And notice this little two-letter word, Christ, in you. And I said something about this morning. And I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe this. I read the Bible teaching this. It's not the doctrine of Christ in my mind. That's the hope of glory. I know you can't separate the teaching. The teaching, I know, I wouldn't stand up here and say, we don't need doctrine, we need Jesus. You can't know Christ apart from a revelation of Christ true. That's foolishness for a man to talk that way. Don't preach high doctrine, low doctrine, any doctrine, just preach Christ. You can't preach the teacher without his teaching. You can't identify him without telling who he is and where he came from and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. But it's not his doctrine in my mind, it's not his law. Not his law, believe and practice. It's not even Christ in the covenant. That's my hope of glory, no precious. It's not Christ in the world. As my representative, that's the hope of glory. It's not even Christ on the cross, that's my hope of glory. It's not Christ on the throne, that's my hope of glory. But it's the living, reigning, redeeming, cleansing Christ in me. And that's what Paul says. Christ in me. Turn to Galatians 1:15. Christ in Paul is writing to the church. I know that. He's writing to everybody. But I take this to you personally. I believe Paul is saying to me tonight, listen, it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Not Christ read about or heard about. It's Christ experienced. Christ received. Christ blood and flesh eaten and hurt. Willingly. Lovingly. Defending. Look at Galatians 1:15. When it pleased God, who separated me from the mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son. There's that word again. In me. In me. Christ experienced in his power. Christ received by faith. Christ reigning for submission. Christ continuing in perseverance. Christ in me. I don't know how to preach this, except just to say it. I don't know how to present it. I don't know how to make it clear. It's like I said about the subject of love this morning. Those who have experienced it understand it, and those who haven't experienced it never will understand it until they do experience it. And so what I'm saying about Christ, to me, Christ is not a doctrine. My relationship with him is not a profession. I know that the preachers of today, the fundamentalists, I know what they're doing. I know exactly. We all used to be involved in it. They stand and they say, you raise Christ out on the cross and bed again? That's the way you say by believing that. Now tonight, if you make your decision, come forward and shake hands. And people say, decided for Christ and join the church and baptize. They're fixed up. There is a decision made. I know that. See, there's a time when I didn't believe on Christ, a time when I did believe on Christ. There's a time when I didn't trust Christ, and a time when I did trust Christ. I know that. And I know that we preach Christ virgin born and Christ incarnate and Christ righteousness and Christ death, burial, and resurrection. But facts won't say. And having a head knowledge of facts won't say. The state of salvation is to receive Christ some way by the power of God's Spirit through the testimony of God's Word. To be bodily united with and Christian joined. He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. I am the head and you're the vine. This head is part of his body. This body's not running around here bleeding in the head over there on the organ somewhere. This head is my head. And he said the salvation is Christ living in you like a well springing up in eternal life. It's not something that a man accepts today and forgets tomorrow. It's not something that a fellow believes today and doubts tomorrow. This state of salvation is a birth. It's a abiding union with Christ. It's a living union. It's a marriage. Eternal marriage. It's an experience in grace. It's regeneration. It's quickening from the dead. It's a man's a new creature. A new person. Now he's not without sin. He's not perfect. Still caring about a natural body. Still caring about natural passions. Still caring about natural needs. Still caring about warfare. But Christ is real with him. Christ lives with him. Christ is not a fire escape from hell. Christ is not a door left to right his kingdom. Christ is his living, reigning Lord. He's under new management. Christ takes over. He's not the most important person in our lives. From then on, he is my life. Christ is my life. I don't know if I said it when I preach. I don't know how to say it, except I know that decisionism is not salvation. I know that professions of faith is not salvation. I know that memorizing doctrine is not salvation. I see too many of the doctrinalists depart from the way of life. I know there's Christ in you. Somehow, Christ in you. Permanently, eternally, lovingly, willingly, intimately, knowingly, in the revealing of the Spirit, is Christ in me. While in some ways I'm still the same. In other ways, I'm totally new. That's just so. And you'll never leave. It's like the disciples said to whom shall I go? Well, you might as well talk about. You might as well talk about taking that sun out of the sky and taking one of his sheep away from his flock. He said, I won't leave him, and he won't leave me. We're bodily joined, we're one. And they shall never leave. Our Father, bless this word to our hearts. Oh, that we might know the riches of the mystery of thy grace in Christ Jesus. That we might somehow, here, every one of us tonight, lay hold upon this precious truth of all truth. This hope of glory, this hope of life. That we might get this hope out of the religious realm, out of the facts, out of the doctrine, out of the code, dead letter, out of the rules and regulations, out of the rituals and ceremonies. Take it out of all those things. And experience the reality of the living Lord. Who fills, who indwells, who controls, who reigns, who dominates. Who enriches, who illuminates, who enlightens, who reigns, who will never leave us nor forsake us. That we might have a faith that's a living faith, a faith that's a surviving faith that can survive any trial, any amount of trouble, any darkness, any conflict, because our faith is Christ. It's not even our faith, it's the faith of Christ. It's the life of Christ. And as Christ cannot be killed, I cannot be killed. If Christ cannot be destroyed, I cannot be destroyed. But Christ is, because Christ is in me. to heal the child's heart. This is the hope of glory. This is the hope of resurrection. I know it. You said it in your word. Christ is the